Take your Bibles. We're back in Isaiah. We're going to pick up Isaiah again and try to finish it. And I do believe probably we'll make it up through Easter and then take a break for Easter and begin something new after Easter. So hopefully up until Easter time, we will be able to continue through the book of Isaiah. This morning, I want you to pick up Isaiah chapter 40. And yes, I'm going to go ahead and read all 31 verses, if you would follow along with me in your scriptures as I read it in the one I have. And then we will take time to pray and look this morning at the Word of God. So, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. For every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breath of his hand has marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. All its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all things? Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Thus be the reading of the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the Word that you have given to us years ago, millennia ago, through the author and the writings of Isaiah. But inspired by your Spirit, he wrote them down so that we today can study them and learn from them. This morning, we can learn the greatness of our God. And when we learn of the greatness of our God who put the stars in place and measured out the seas in the hollow of his hands, and his hands encircle the very circumference of the world, God, what great comfort it gives to us to know that we have a mighty God. But God, you are not our servant. You are our God. And you are our God who is concerned about us and seek to comfort us. And so, Father, I pray this morning, as your Spirit has moved in my heart and in my thoughts, so might it move this morning through the proclamation of my lips. Bring forth, Lord, the very truth of your word, empowered by your Spirit through this, your servant. I ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, the matchless one, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord. It's in his name that I pray all things, and ask it in his matchless and for his glorious name. Amen. Stop in the midst of Handel's, right? I played that this morning because in 1741, George Frederick Handel was about ready to be claimed by the Poor Farm. He had written some stuff that had gone nowhere, no place. Then he came across a good friend of his who had written the words, taken them from the scriptures. He put it to tune, and it said when he locked himself kind of in his room that even his servants and his people who would bring him his meals, he didn't eat. And in 22 days, he wrote the 260 page manuscript that now is known as Handel's Messiah. Believed to be one of the greatest works of all history when it comes to music and opera. And the amazing thing was, not only did I want to, that then led him into becoming the famous composer that we now know him as today, as Handel's Messiah. Now, I didn't plan on having him play the Alleluia chorus at the end today, but at the same time, we all know what it is. But I started it this morning not because I felt like you guys need a little culture, or that somehow you guys would be impressed with the orchestra and the opera. Hopefully you were moved slightly. But to recognize the fact, and I didn't realize this until I prepared it for my message this week, that comfort ye is the very first oratorio of the Handel's Messiah. So in reality, Handel's took the passage of Isaiah 40 that we looked at today and began his composition of the entire Messiah from this passage. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. And this morning, as I begin looking at Isaiah 40, we recognize Isaiah makes a transition. He's made a change. Many scholars actually believe that beginning from Isaiah 1 through 39 was written by Isaiah, and what is known as Isaiah chapter 40 through verses 60, chapter 66, is a Deutero-Isaiah, a second writing of Isaiah, possibly many of them believe written by somebody other than Isaiah. Now, I don't believe that, but many of them would say that because the literary structures of the text are so much different. In the second half is what they are, I should say, the second third. The last third is what they were at the beginning. It's the first two thirds. And so here with these words, comfort ye, Isaiah is making a transition. From Isaiah 1 through 39 that we've been looking at over the past several weeks, for them it is the idea of God's judgment. Be ready, be prepared. God's judgment is coming upon Tyre and Sidon and Babylon and Jerusalem and all these places. God's judgment is going to come. But now Isaiah changes his ideas, thoughts. For now Isaiah is beginning to speak of the comfort of the one who will come, our comforter. And Isaiah begins it in Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye, my people, says your God. So as I've looked through Isaiah chapter 40 this past week and spent time on it and listened to CD, tried to listen to a CD last night on the way home with it, but the CD was old and wouldn't play and it kept skipping and I got frustrated and I thought, well, there goes my message now. No. But anyways, I want to give us this morning, and actually, I'll be honest with you, I had 8 characteristics of God. But I combined them together to 4. Any amens on that? Okay. 4 characteristics of God that I want to look at to give us comfort this morning. As we consider who God is and the very characteristics of God, as we see God through the eyes of Isaiah, how can we be comforted in our times of distress? from these words of Isaiah. Let's begin, number one. The first characteristic that I use, that I've got, that shows us that God comforts us, is that our God is aware. Our God is aware of that which we are facing. God says to Isaiah, the Spirit of God says to Isaiah, record these words, comfort ye, comfort me, my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her difficulties, her hard service, literally it means her battle, her war, her difficult time that she is facing has been completed. Now you need to recognize, if you know anything historically speaking, Isaiah wrote these words in about maybe 720, 740. But what he doesn't tell them is that in 685, you know, some, what is that, 55 years later, Babylon's gonna come in and wipe Israel out. Jerusalem is not gonna be anymore. So there's a sense in which God already knew before he wrote these words what was gonna happen. He already knew that the people to whom Isaiah was writing are going to be taken away by Babylon. It's already happened to the northern tribes. Israel's already been taken captive. But now Judah. Judah is soon to see its demise. And yet God promises them comfort. Comfort when we face times of difficulty. God knows what's going to happen. Secondly, put down here, God is aware of what we need. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service, her battle, her difficulties, her struggle has been completed. That her sin has been paid for. And that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, don't take that double for all her sins to mean double the punishment for all her sins. Take that to mean that in spite of all of her sins, God has still given unto her double. God has still blessed her. And that her sins have been paid for. Now let me ask you this question. When you're sitting in the doctor's office and the doctor says to you, I'm sorry, we're going to have to run a few tests. And you meet with the doctor maybe a couple of days or a week later and the test results are back and the doctor rather grimly picks up the piece of paper and he kind of says to you with his glasses down over his nose, he kind of looks at you and says, well, we have some difficulties. How many of you at that time saying, thank God my sins are forgiven? Now, let me ask you this question. Is it not important that your sins are forgiven? How many of you say, thank God my sins are forgiven? All right? And how many of us can find comfort in the realization that our sins have been covered by Jesus? But at the same time, my point is, how many of us, when we're facing difficulty, trial, the loss of a loved one, think, well, at least my sins are forgiven. But at the same time, as we look at this passage, we see that God is so much greater than that which we are facing. For we feel like that is the issue before us. That's what we're facing. God, that's what I need taken care of. And God says, no, I got it covered much beyond that. Much more than even that. Say to Jerusalem that her struggles, her battles are completed, her sins are paid for. And that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of our sins. Our God is aware of what we need. And thirdly, I put down here, God is aware of what we do. Of what to do, excuse me. God knows what is happening. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. How many of you have kind of heard that passage before? Anybody here? Yeah. I kind of vaguely remember that. If you do your small group, life group thing, you'll come across it. And let me ask you that. What does the New Testament tell us that's talking about? Prepare ye the way for the Lord. Who is it? John the Baptist. For the writers of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all look back and say, oh, that's John the Baptist. He has come to prepare the way for the Lord, to make straight the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain will be made low, and the rough ground shall become level. Now, some of us say, well, what's that all about, Don? Last Sunday, we were in Nashville, and we went to church with Jason. He attends a Nazarene church in Nashville, and him and his wife, Ellen, and we've kind of got our back row marked out for us. They kind of know. In fact, this time we kind of came into church and somebody was sitting in our back row. But when she kind of saw all of us coming, they kind of moved real fast. All right. When you figure there was like 10 of us or something like that with Jason and his wife and all of us. And so we kind of sat down, and the pastor afterwards came and greeted us and, hi, how you doing? I said, hi, I'm Don. I have a pastor also. I says, we live in central Illinois, just west of Peoria. And he says, oh yeah, I know a little bit about Illinois. I used to drive from Missouri, you know, up to Chicago or something like that. And he says, it's so flat there. I want to say, not really, but after you drive through Nashville, you're kind of like, yeah, it's a little bit flatter. Now, the realization is, some people like hills and valleys. But let me ask you this question. Tyler, where's Shannon at as well? All right, Tyler, I'll ask you because you're here, all right? I know Shannon's here. I just don't see where she's at. But anyways, when you walked across Great Britain, did you like the flat land or you like the hills? Oh, it's full of water. Okay. You got out of the water. Okay. So, all right. So you see the point? I mean, when you realize that in Jerusalem, you get there by walking, to lower the hills and to make it all plain means it's a lot easier this way. And so John the Baptist comes preparing the way for the Lord, in the sense that it's a lot easier this way. We find our rest in Jesus. And so I want us to recognize this morning that when we go through struggles, when the battles are around us, the characteristic of God that we need to understand is that God is aware. Now, I'll get to this in a moment, but jump down to verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob? And the NIV translates it, and what's that word? Complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do any of you else want to be honest with me this morning and say, been there, done that? Been there, said that. Where is God? He doesn't seem to be seeing anything. He doesn't seem to be aware. He seems to be disregarding everything I'm going through. And yet to me, Isaiah 40 screams, God is there. And God is aware of what you're going through. Second characteristic is that our God is awesome. All right? I kind of told Joy Lynn the songs to pick out this morning, and so she picked out great songs this morning. Thank you, Joy Lynn, for the work you did. But, okay, how many of you got it? Our God is an awesome God. He is awesome. A voice cries out, and I should say, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows them. And surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up unto the mountain. Bring good tidings to Jerusalem. We come to see the fact that our God is an awesome God in all of His glory. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. You see, our God is an awesome God. And our desire is to reflect the glory of God in everything we do. And seeing God as our awesome God. We recognize our God is awesome in His Word. His Word stands forever. The grass withers, the flowers fade. But the Word of our God lasts forever. It's trustworthy. We not only believe it, but we can trust in it. We not only believe that it's true, but that we trust that it meets the needs of our lives and of our hearts. We see God is awesome in His power. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, verse 10, and His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him. Lastly, our God is awesome in His care. He's tender. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. The message I listened to on the way home spoke about the fact that in many ways we see here our God is in two different ways we can see our God. On the one hand, we see our God is transcendent. He's the God who sits upon the heavens. He's the God who rules over the galaxies. We're going to look at that in just a moment. He's the God who has created all things. And in many people, He's the God to whom He's out there. This also speaks about the God who, like a shepherd, picks His lambs up and holds it close. He is our great shepherd, the one who cares for us, the one who carries us close to His heart and gently leads those who have young. And so we see that our God is awesome, not only in what He has done in the world in which He has created that we'll look at in just a moment, but also in His care for you and for me. Now, I have to tell you, that became more evident to me this past week. Many of you are aware that I told many people this, and so you already are, most of you have heard me, as many times as you've heard me, have heard me say that one of my greatest fears is the fear of breaking down on the side of the road with my car. Right? I've confessed that before. There are times in which if we were going to take a long trip, I would rather get a rental than drive our car, because if the rental breaks down, it's call Enterprise. So we took our vehicle to Nashville and made it to Nashville fine. Actually made our way back from Nashville just fine on Sunday. Got back last Sunday night about 8:30 from Nashville. Had a super time in Nashville. Everything went well. Had a good time with everything down there. My wife and the girls went shopping. In fact, I should have taken a picture of the back of our van when we brought it back. Okay, it was full. All right. But they told me they needed them all. Okay. And so we made it back. And then on Monday, Lynette came up to me and she says, "Don, the van is making a funny noise." Now, graciously, by the grace of God, there's people in the church who I've come to know that have the setup such that I can take my van there and look at it. And so I brought brakes and I bought a front wheel bearing and I bought everything I thought that it could be that would be needed bare. And I took it there and we got it jacked up. And I'm like, "Gosh, what do you think?" And the gentleman, I'll leave his name unnamed for right now, but all right. The gentleman said to me, the guy said, "Well, I don't know. Let's just put the brakes on and see what it does." And so we put new front brakes on it. And no more noise. Which is good news, because you know what? The brakes are warranted. I got a lifetime warranty in the pads that I put on. So they're warranted. That cost me nothing. Wheel bearing would have cost me $130, but even that would have been fine. But my point is the fact that we saw the graciousness in God in that could have happened one day sooner, and I would have drove home from Nashville with white knuckles. But I didn't have to. Why? Because God cares. God cares for us. And then, as I've already told you, All week long, I was getting text messages from Ryan, who was just going crazy over the fact that I'm going to be gone. No, he wasn't quite that bad. But he did send me a, you know, screenshot of the WEEK, you know, warning that's coming up. And he did tell me, you do know what's happening, right? And I have to admit the fact that we made our trip, and the whole time I'm up there, Peter says, you don't seem to be the same. What's the matter? I'm like, well, I got to drive home tomorrow. Oh, okay. And Saturday came, and normal day, and there's nothing happening. A little rain on the ground up there. There wasn't much. And by the end, by 3 o'clock, there's a half an inch. You're like, big deal. And soon, you know, started snowing more and more. And to be honest with you, to make a long story short, because my time's almost over, is the fact that we drove through Chicago, and they were snow covered, but 45 was kind of the speed limit we did through Chicago. We got south of I-80 on 55, because we usually take 55 to Bloomington and then come up 74, because it's all four lane and it's all 75 miles an hour, and basically it's a little bit longer, but it's just as fast and it's a lot easier to drive it that way. So we did it and got south of 55, and guess what happened? And my daughter had prayed, Lord, clear the road for us. And I got south of 55, and they were clear. I was doing the speed limit. Until Bloomington. Around Bloomington, a little bit of snow came back again, so we had to slow down a little bit. And then coming up 74, it was about 60 to 65 was good enough. There was still a little bit of snow on the road there. And then I got 1 mile before Brimfield, and guess what happened? There's a truck in the ditch. There's a car in the ditch. In fact, the car in the ditch was just before getting up here, and I thought I better pull over because its lights were still on, and it was sitting there. I didn't know when it had gone, and they said, no, we're just waiting for the wrecker. So I got back in my truck, and I didn't even realize it. Tried to get up the hill, and my wheels were just spinning. It was all ice. Now, I'm grateful for two reasons. I'm grateful that the Lord cleared our way all the way here, and I'm grateful that I pulled over to find out what that car, you know, if those guys were okay, because if I hadn't, I would have kept going 60 on icy roads. And made it home safely. Now, I believe God cares for me. Now, I have to ask you the question. I've been your pastor for many years. Do you think I believed that Saturday morning when I was fretting and worrying about getting home Saturday night? I recognize there's always time for rationality, and there's always time for good reason, and there's always time to be safe and secure. But I thank God for the safe trip home. And I won't tell you what I was thinking as I sat on the steps waiting for everybody to get ready to go. Come on, it's late. I want to get home. Roads aren't getting better. But by God's grace, what happened? He made it home safely. God cares for us. God is awesome in his care for us. Number three, our God is mighty. Excuse me, almighty, if you want to keep the alliteration. Our God is almighty. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You know what we're talking about? Just this little part here in his hands. Now, let me ask you this question. How many gallons are in all the oceans of the world? All right. If I remember right, I read it this past week, but I think it's something like 936 million gallons of water. And God holds it where? Just in the little, not even both hands, just in the palm of one hand. Or who measures the breadth of his hand, has marked off the heaven? The breadth is the distance from your little finger to your end of your thumb. That was the way they measured cubits, from the tip to the elbow. Breadth is from the little finger to the hand to the thumb. Who has measured the breadth of his hand and marked off the heavens? And has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales. Let's see, Rocky Mountains a little bit higher, Himalayas maybe a little. Who has done all these things? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as counselor? We see God is mighty in all of His creation, and we see God is mighty in all of His knowledge. Who told God what to do? Ask Job. Right? Job, where were you? To whom did the Lord consult and enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who has taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Let me ask you, when did God call you and say, how should I handle this? I don't know what to do. No. To whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him or taught him the right way and taught him the knowledge or showed him the paths of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. You know, in Washington, we got a big fight going on. Can't you say that? What do we do? Did they do the right thing? Are we going to have World War III? And Isaiah says, God just kind of chuckles at thinking the fact that our nations think we're bigger than what we are. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires. Lebanon was known for its wood. It's kind of like saying China is not enough tea in China. Nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. God does not consult the UN concerning what he should do and has no need to. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare to him? As for an idol, a craftsman cast it? Ethel, I'm going to be home a little bit later today. I got to stop by and pick up the idol at the goldsmith. You remember the one we used to have? It fell over and broke, and now I need to get a new one. I upgraded to the gold model this time, Ethel. Maybe that'll be a little bit better for us. You know, the last one, the wooden one, we would pray to it, and it didn't seem to do much for us, so I thought maybe if we got a gold one this time, that God would be a little bit more susceptible to our answer. What do you compare God to? He's much greater than an idol. I like what it says. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Was it not told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood that the earth was founded? Where is God now? Where is God when I need him? Isaiah tells us, where's he at? He sits enthroned above the earth. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings it all to nothing. Jump down to verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host, one by one, and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Now, I'm not an astrologer. I can find the Big Dipper, but that's about it. So I went online, and I went to Hubble.org or whatever it is. I'll just show you some of God's creative handiwork. All right, Tyler, you have to go down and then come back again, all right? Which you might have to, I guess the thing will be taken care of. What do you think of that? Is that pretty awesome? Now, you got to have a Hubble telescope clear beyond the atmosphere of the Earth to be able to see these things. But look at what's out in space. Go to the next one, Tyler. Here's the eye of God. How many of you woke up in the morning and seen that? What's another one? Let's see. This is a pinwheel galaxy out there in outer space someplace. And realize that God sets them all in order, has them numbered, and names them all. One final one, I think. There, isn't that cool? Planetary Nebula. whatever that is. What's my point? You see, on the one hand, we can look at God and say, oh, God is too great for me. But the very truth is the great God who created the planetary nebula and who made the spiraling pinwheel galaxy and who formed our very solar system is the very same God who's concerned about you. For you see, it does no good to have an almighty, all-powerful God if my last point, if he's not able to help you in your time of need. For our God is able to help us in our time of needs. He's the God who is able to create all things and to call them by name. But our God is able to know our distress. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. I don't understand why God does the things he does. I don't understand why God doesn't do the things I want him to do. I don't understand God. Amen? For who can understand our God? But I know my God does not grow tired or weary. Does not give up. Does not say in desperation, I've had enough, that's it, I can't take it anymore. Our God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even those who are young grow tired and weary. And young men stumble and fall, let alone old men, right? Old men. But those who, and I've learned it, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Those who trust in the Lord will be strengthened, will find their strength, will no longer grow tired and weary. They will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not even faint. Amen? Those who trust in the Lord find that our God is able to provide and to meet our needs. We may not understand how he works and the way he works and what he does. But we know our God is God. And we know our God is able to strengthen those who are weary and to uphold those who are weak so that they can be strengthened and renew their strength.